We're going back to Isaiah chapter 7, and we're going to be picking up our thought in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 9. And here it says, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Ramallah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are employed in Ephraim. So his heart, pardon me? Deployed in Ephraim, so his heart and the heart of the people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved as with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out now and meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jeshub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Ramallah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Ramallah have plotted evil against you, saying, Let us go against Judah and trouble it, and let us make the gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabeel. Thus says the Lord God, It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Ramallah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established." All right, Diane, would you mind asking the blessing, please? In Isaiah 8 and 18, it says, "Here I am, and the children whom the Lord has given me." And this is Isaiah who's talking. "We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion." In other words, Isaiah's name and his sons as well, they are for signs to the people of Israel. And I think that understanding this statement by the prophet is key to understanding the meaning of the events of this whole prophecy that's given here. In previous messages, Isaiah dealt with the sins and the spiritual needs of the people, but in this section, he deals with the political situation and the failure of the leaders to trust the Lord. Isaiah uses four symbolic names, and each of these names, again, have special meaning. The Emmanuel, of course, it means God with us. Melashalahashbaz and Shirshabab, and of course, Isaiah himself. And again, they were living in very perilous times as a nation because the nation of Syria was growing stronger. But at the same time, you had Syria and you had the northern king of Israel who had joined forces to put political pressure on Judah to come into an alliance with them against Assyria. And of course, we know from reading the scriptures that Ahaz refused to join them. And the reason why is because he had already signed a secret treaty with the king of Assyria to protect him. And the king was playing power politics instead of trusting in the power of God here. So Syria and Israel, they planned on overthrowing Ahaz and putting in his place the son of Tabeel. And I doesn't give the name who this is, just that he is the son of Tabeel, who they plan on replacing him with. So, not to say the least, Ahab was frightened. He was scared about what was coming down on him. So the Lord commanded Isaiah to take his son, Shear Jeshub, which means a remnant shall return, and meet Ahaz at the city's water supply system. Now, I mean, you consider the fact that Jashub is meant to be a sign, a remnant shall return. You've got to be thinking that perhaps maybe Ahaz was a little shaky about that. Does that mean that we are going to be overthrown? We're going to be overtaken? And so it's this point we see that Ahaz's heart, as well as the people, all of them, were shaking for fear. As it says in verse 2, their hearts were moved by the wind, as a tree is moved by the wind. So Isaiah comes with a message of assurance. In verse 4, he says, don't fear and don't be faint-hearted. Ahaz has a choice here. He can choose to believe God's promise here and find an inner peace, or he can disbelieve, which is what he would end up doing, and it would come to nothing, as the Lord said. Because God's promises, we know, require faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. The same is true for us as well. And when we find ourselves in trouble, the only way to find peace, inner peace, in that trouble, is to trust in God's promises and to trust in His presence in our lives. Isaiah 26 and 3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. See, God's looking for people who will simply trust him, even when things seem like they're going backwards. In God's eyes, these two threatening kings were nothing more than a couple of smoldering stubs of firewood, and that they would soon be snuffed out. But why would God say this? Well, the reason he said this is because the Lord knew that these two kings would die within just a couple of years, especially the king of Syria. He would die a few years later. As we see in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 5 through 9, it says, then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Ramallah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to make war, and they began to besieged Ahaz and could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, captured Elath for Syria and drove the men of Judah from Elath, and the Edomites from went to Elath and dwelt there to this day. And so Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and save us from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel, who rise up against us. And Ahaz took silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house and sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria heeded him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried its people captive to Kir and killed Rezin. He killed that king, Rezin. And then, as it says, within 65 years, Israel would be no more. I mean, the northern kingdom, it would be gone, because not only would people be killed, but they would take them, the Assyrians would invade and deport many of the Jews into the Gentile lands around them, and causing them to assimilate into those nations, to lose their national identity. And still, we see here that he trusted in the king of Assyria rather than the Lord, and he refused to believe. Well, we know that it was going to create some problems. In verse 10 through 16, it says, moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God, and ask it either in the depth or in the height above. And Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. And then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows to refuse evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. In other words, it's talking about Syria, and it's talking about the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, of course, you read in verse 14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel. Now, we know that that is a prophetic utterance of the coming King Jesus Christ. because he is called Emmanuel, God with us, and he was born of a virgin. And if Ahab had believed God's promise, he would have, again, broken his alliance with Assyria, and he would have called his people to prayer, and which literally, again, may have ushered in the coming of the Messiah even sooner than what he did. But look what the king did after the death of Rezin. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. Now the king Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. The king Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest and designed the design of the altar and its pattern according to all its workmanship. Then Uriah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. And so Uriah the priest made it before King Ahaz came back from Damascus. And when the king came back from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached the altar and made offerings on it. So he burnt his burnt offerings and his grain offerings and poured a drink offerings and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings on the altar. He also brought a bronze altar which was before the Lord from before the front of the temple, from before the new altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the new altar. In other words, he's changing the whole temple around. And he's bringing in these different altars and different articles of the temple. And then King Ahaz commanded Uriah the priest, saying, on the great new altar, burn the morning burnt offering, the evening grain offering, and the king's burnt sacrifice and his grain offerings, and the burnt offerings of all the people of the land, their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and sprinkle on it all the blood of the burnt offering and the blood of the sacrifice, and the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by. Thus did Uriah the priest according to all that King Ahaz commanded. And King Ahaz cut off the panels of the carts and removed the labors from them, and he took down the sea from the bronze oxen that were under it, and put it on pavement stones. And so he removed the Sabbath pavilion, which they had built in the temple, and he removed the king's outer entrance from the house of the Lord on account of the king of Assyria. So you see, he's not worshiping the Lord. He's worshiping a god he's fashioned in his own mind by the influence of the king of Assyria. And so realizing the foolishness of the king's faith, Isaiah tells Ahaz that he will give him a sign to prove he will do what God said he would do. And so Ahaz refused to ask of God. I just simply believe he didn't ask God because he was determined to trust Assyria. And so the Lord responds by speaking to the whole house of David. And at this point, the Lord gives them the prophecy about a special sign to all the people and the fact that Emmanuel would be walking among them. Now, again, the virgin birth is key to this doctrine here, because if Jesus Christ is not God come in the sinless flesh, then we have no Savior. But Jesus was sent by the Father, and he came to this world having a human mother but not a human father. And again, this sign would have immediate significance to Ahaz and to the people of Judah. And yet, for a sign of this, the prophet lost his first wife, and he would marry a second wife, and she would be a virgin. And she would conceive and bear a son, and they would name him Emmanuel. And the son would be a reminder that God was with his people, and that he would care for them, and that he would provide for them. And it's likely this virgin has, these other sons, Shishabub and Malahalashashbir. It's kind of a name if you're getting somebody a mug at Christmas that you don't want to have to put that on the mug. A big, long name. Isaiah's second son, again, his name was Emmanuel, and also he was called Malahalashashbir. Shala Hashbaz. In verse 17 through 25, it says, the Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the days of Ephraim when they departed from Judah. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the furthest part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria, And they will come, and all of them will rest in the desolate valley and in the cliffs of the rocks and on the thorns and in the pastures. You got to understand what he's saying here. All of this is allegory, okay? And in that same day, the Lord will shave with a hired razor with those from beyond the river, the king of Assyria. In other words, he's referring to the king of Assyria as the hired razor, okay? The head and the hair of the legs, and will remove the beard. And it shall be in that day that the man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. So it shall be from abundance of milk they give. And they will eat curds for curds and honey. Everyone will eat who is left in the land. And it shall happen in that day that whoever, wherever there will be 1,000 vines worth of 1,000 shekels of silver, it will be for briars and thorns. With arrows and bows, men will come there. Because of the land, because all the land will become briars and thorns. And to any hill which could be dug with a hoe, you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns, but it will become a range for oxen and a place for sheep to roam. So again, Isaiah warns the king of Assyria, that the king of Assyria would become Judah's enemy ultimately. And again, Assyria would invade Judah, and so ravage the land that even agriculture would cease and people would only have dairy products basically to eat. And again, when referred to Emmanuel, eat curds and honey and things like that, it was because of that fact. The rich farmland would literally become a wasteland. And again, all of this would happen, and it would literally be for a humiliation against the people of Israel and for the king. And that's what the reference to the hired razor speaks of. Because shaving any part of your body like that was considered to be something that was shameful. We see an example of that in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. When David sends a couple of his servants to this one particular king, it says, therefore, Hanan took David's servants, shaved off half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and sent them away. And when they told David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, wait at Jericho till your beards have grown, and then return. So that's really speaking about a shame to the nation because of the fact they were trusting in the king of Assyria rather than the Lord. And they should have trusted in the Lord. They could have avoided all that trouble had they done so. And so we see in chapter 8, verse 1 through 10, it says, moreover, the Lord said to me, take a large scroll and write on it with the man's pen concerning Mahalalel Shalal-Hash-Baz, and I will take for myself faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jerubbaal. Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son, and the Lord said to me, call his name Mahalalel Shalal-Hash-Baz, for before the child shall have knowledge to cry, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be taken away before the king of Syria. And the Lord also spoke to me again, saying, inasmuch as the people refuse the waters of Shiloh that flow softly, and that's speaking of the Lord himself, the waters, is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the waters of Shiloh that flow softly, and rejoice in Rezin and in Ramallah's son. Now therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty, the king of Assyria and all its glory, and he will go up over all his channels and go over all his banks. So he's referring to the king of Assyria as though he was a river. And he will come up over his banks and flood them. And will pass through Judah, and will overflow and pass over, and will reach up to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Be scattered, O you peoples, and be broken in pieces. Give ear, all you from afar countries. Gird yourselves and be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves and be broken in pieces, and take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak the word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. I honestly believe that verse 8 and 9 is a reference not to the birth of Christ, but when the Lord returns, prior to the Lord's return, how this same Assyrian, which is what the Antichrist is also referred to in Scripture as the Assyrian, notice what he says, he will pass through Judah, he will overflow and pass over, and he will reach up to the neck, and he will stretch out his wing and feel the breath of your land, O Israel. Remember, as we studied in the book of Ezekiel, it says that the army is going to come, and it's going to fill the whole, it's going to fill the land, you know, and it says, be scattered, O you people, and be broken in pieces. Give ear, all of you from far countries. Gird yourself, be broken in pieces. God's going to break them in pieces. Gird yourself, but be broken in pieces. And take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. God is going to destroy them in the mountains of Israel. Speak the word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. Malahal Hashbaz means quick to plunder, swift to spoil. And again, we know that's one of the reasons why the Antichrist is going to come against Israel. They say, have you come to take a spoil? You know, since Isaiah's sons were signs to the nation, these names were significant and prophetic, talking not only about that time then, not only when the Lord was born into this world, but also in the future before he establishes the kingdom. It spoke of that future judgment when Syria would conquer, where Assyria would conquer Syria and Israel, and it speaks of the fact that God would ultimately bring Judah into bondage to the Babylonians as well. A child would start speaking meaningful sentences at the age of two, and we know that in 732 BC, both Pekah and Rezin were both dead. The pro-Assyrian factions in Judah rejoiced when Assyria defeated Syria, and when both Pekah and Rezin died. And in the flesh, it seemed like the alliance seemed to be something that was the safest course to follow. Instead of following the Lord, again represented by the waters of Shiloh that flow softly, they trusted in that Assyrian river, which was going to overflow its banks, and Assyria would literally come against Israel and destroy Israel, but devastate Judah. Wouldn't destroy Judah, but it would devastate them. So God offered them peace, but in unbelief, they opted for war. They were walking by sight. They were not walking by faith. But Isaiah saw no permanent victory for this invading army as well, because they were entering Emmanuel's land. And God was with his people and would deliver them from the for his name's sake. Assyria might plan its strategy, but God would thwart every move that Assyria would make. We see an example with Sennacherib and his army who would surround Jerusalem. And it would seem a certain victory, but God would end up wiping them out. And again, this would happen in the days of Ahaz's son, Hezekiah. In Isaiah chapter 37, verse 21 through 38, the Lord tells the Assyrian king that his fight is with the Lord and that he would surely lose. Listen to what happened. In verse 21, it says, then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. This is the wonderful thing that Hezekiah did. He did seek the Lord and do what the Lord told him to do. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin daughter of Zion has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back, whom you have reproached and blasphemed. Against whom you have you raised your voice and lift up your eyes on high? Against the Holy One of Israel. Again, he's speaking to this king. By your servants you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountain, to the limits of Lebanon, and I will cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypress trees, and I will enter its furthest heights to the fruitful forest. And I have dug the water and drunk water with the soles of my feet. I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Did you not hear long ago how I made it? From ancient times I have formed it. Now I have brought it to pass. that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore their inhabitants had little power, and they were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herbs, and the grass of the house on the housetops, and the grain blighted before it's grown. But I know your dwelling place, your going out and your coming in, and your rage against me. Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears. Therefore, I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. And this is a sign for you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and the second year what springs from the same, also the third year sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And the remnant who escape of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege wall against it. And by the way he came, and by the way he shall return, and he shall not come into the city, says the Lord. For I will defend the city, to save it for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. And the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And the people rose in the morning, and there were corpses, all dead. And so Necrob, king of Assyria, departed and went his way, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. And now it came to pass, as he worshipped in the house of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, Adrammelech and Sherezer, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Arat. And Eshkirahadon, his son, reigned in his place. Now, what I'm sharing with you, just as the Malahalahashbaz was a sign, he's also called Emmanuel's too, of Jesus who was going to be born into this world, but also is a sign, again, in the last days where the Assyrian's going to come in the land, and he is going to come in Emmanuel's land and try to destroy Jerusalem. But the Lord will do, just as it happened in this time, what the Assyrian intended to do to Israel, the same thing will happen here. The Lord will destroy the armies that come against Israel. Do you all see that? You know, and we see the picture of that in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38 and 39. They're going to be destroyed in the mountains of Israel, but the hand of the Lord is the one that's going to do it, you see. This is one of the reasons why I'm not too concerned about our nation, you know, coming to Israel's aid, because they can't have anybody they can call upon. They're not to trust in other nations. They are to trust in the Lord and his hand. So something we need to consider as we see the world events begin to change and the stage is being set. Any questions or thoughts?